I want to ask you a question tonight. It's probably not going to take you very long to figure out the answer to this. Has anyone ever hurt your feelings? Yeah. If I were to ask you more than once, you'd have the same answer. Yes. People have hurt our feelings. Anybody ever done it on purpose? Or maybe they did it by accident. Didn't mean it. But our feelings have been hurt. And as you think about, as you think back up to the occasions when your feelings were hurt, how did you respond? How did you respond when those people did those things or said those things that hurt your feelings? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love suffers long. You know what that implies? That implies we're going to suffer. That as children of God, there are going to be things that come into our lives that cause us some pain and anguish in our lives. How do we need to respond when we suffer at the hands of somebody else? That's what I want us to talk about tonight. Why do these things happen to us? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But more importantly, not just why do these things happen to us, but according to the Bible, how should I respond when these things happen? I want you to get your Bibles out tonight, and we're going to go park in 1 Samuel chapter 25, because I want us to use the story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 25 about Nabal and Abigail and David for us to think about what we need to know when feelings get hurt. And there's a lot in this chapter. It's got 40-something verses. We won't be able to look at everything this chapter says. And obviously the Bible has more to tell us about how to respond to hurt feelings than just what's in 1 Samuel 25. But I think this is an interesting account. When I heard somebody dealing with this about how to deal with hurt feelings coming from this passage, I thought, what a depth there is for us to have an understanding of how God wants us to respond. Now, to give you a little bit of background, you come to this chapter and David is on the run. You know who he's running from, right? He's running from the king named Saul. He's running for his life. And David is down and spends a lot of time in a number of places, but he's down at this time in southern Judah, down in the wilderness area of southern Judah. And apparently at some time prior to 1 Samuel 25, some of Nabal's shepherds were out in the region where David and his men were. And while Nabal and his shepherds with their sheep were out in that region, David and his men provided protection for these shepherds and their sheep, protected them from the enemies, protected them from wild animals, and just were just good old people protecting them as any of God's people would do for somebody else. Well, since that time, those shepherds had gone back home, but now there is a feast that is taking place. And when you read 1 Samuel 25, you don't see this necessarily as a feast, but it's the time when they would shear their sheep. They did that every spring. And when they would shear their sheep, this was a festive time. It wasn't just, well, you just send the sheep off, have them sheared, and they come back, and we do this business transaction. This was a time of a great festival. And so this was a time when a lot of people were gathered around. There was a lot of food to be had, because what's a festival without food? There was a lot of joy and celebration that's going on. And so David sends, and we'll see this in just a minute, David sends his men to Nabal and says, you know, we provided protection for you, for your men, for your shepherds, for your sheep while they were here. And we would like some consideration in return. And that's what's happening when we come into this chapter. A little bit of background, a little bit of what we're going to be seeing here. But we're going to see how Nabal responds. We're going to see how David responds. And then we're going to see how Abigail shows how we need to respond when our feelings get hurt. But we're basically going to do kind of a character study of these three individuals to see what we need to do about hurt feelings. We're going to start off looking at Nabal, and we're going to call him the foolish instigator. He's the problem guy. He's the one that's going to hurt somebody's feelings in this passage. So if you want to know how feelings get hurt, just study Nabal. Now, look in this chapter. Go to verse 25. I want you to see there's about 5, 6, 7 different words that are used in this chapter to describe Nabal, and none of them are good. When it comes down to it, none of them are good. Look in verse 25. This is his wife talking about him, by the way. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, she says about him, for in the middle of the verse, "For as his name is, so is he." What does that mean? What does that mean? What does his name mean? His name is Nabal. What does Nabal mean? It means fool. Now, how would you, back in a day and age when names had mean, when names truly had meaning, how would you like to be raised, and what does your name mean? You go to school, and is Nabal here? Yes, present. Oh, you're the fool. Because that's what it means. How would you like to grow up, and that's your name? Well, that's his name. And so what does she say about him? As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and as we would say, folly is his game. Folly is in him. Nabal is his name, and foolishness is his game. He's living up to his name, or you might say he's living down to his name. But this is his name, and that's who he is. He's a fool, and that's the way he behaves. Go back to verse 2. You're going to see that this is a wealthy man. He's a man that's described in verse 2 as very rich. He's rich in money, not necessarily rich in manners, but he's rich in money. And as you read through this, he's got 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he's shearing them. It's described here, that festive time of year. When David asked for some sort of consideration for his men, to provide some food for them, here is a man who could have spared it. And as you read through this chapter, eventually Abigail takes food and provisions out to David and his men, and Nabal never missed it, didn't even know it happened. He could have spared it for his men. He is a rich man who could have done for David what David requested, but he chose not to. Why? Well, what does verse 3 say? The name of this man is Nabal, means fool. Name of his wife is Abigail. Describes the wife. We'll come back to that in just a minute. The end of verse 3, how does it describe him? He was harsh and evil in his dealings. Your translation, instead of the word harsh, may have the word churlish. Or it may have the word surly, two words that we don't have a clue what those mean. And that's why some translations might have the word harsh there. But this is talking about a man who is rude. This is talking about a man who is mean-spirited. He is menacing. He is somebody that is only looking out for himself. You don't know anybody like that, right? I mean, if we in your world, you just have no idea any kind of a person this could be talking about. Look at verse 11. Here, listen to Nabal's own words when this request comes to him for aid. Look in verse 11 and notice how many first-person personal pronouns you're going to see in verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have, how many of you counted for, that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? What's this guy concerned about? Me, myself, and I. But that's only three times. How many times you got it in that verse? He's only concerned about himself. That's how the Bible is describing him. Now back up in verse 3, it says at the end of it, he was of the house of Caleb. Now it could be just describing his genealogy. Your translation may say he was a Calebite. And it could be just describing his genealogy, but the name Caleb means dog or dog-like. Perhaps, maybe it's genealogy, or maybe it's another description of this man who is a doggish man. You know dogs. Dogs are only concerned about themselves. They're only concerned about what they want and what they wanted at that time. And here is a man who is stubborn, like a dog, who's maybe a vicious animal, like a dog, and all he wants is what he wants. Now drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 and in verse 25, his men and his wife in verse 25 both use the same word to describe him. Look at the end of verse 17. He is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. And you see this again in verse 25 when she is talking about him, when she says, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. You might not have the word scoundrel. You might have worthless man. Or you might have son of Belial. Here are his men. Here's his own wife that recognize this guy is worthless. Recognize that this guy is somebody who is only looking out for himself and he despises all others and their needs. Sounds like somebody we ought to know, right? Sounds like somebody we could warm up to, right? So that's Nabal. That's a look at Nabal. Do you think Nabal could hurt somebody's feelings? I mean, if that's the way the Bible describes him, you think this guy could hurt somebody's feelings? What did he do? What does he do? Feelings get hurt. We're going to look at two things about Nabal real quick. Feelings get hurt, number one, because injustice is inflicted. I want you to look in verse 5. I want you to look at this simple request. David sent 10 young men, verse 5. And David said to the young men, here's what I want you to do. Go up to Carmel. Go to this man named Nabal. Greet him in my name. You are coming there, not on your own. You are coming in my name. I want you to make sure he understands this is a request coming from me. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, or your translation may say, thus you shall say to him, have a long life. But notice what David's greeting is. Peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Kind, warm, peaceful, here's our greeting to you. Now I have heard, verse 7, that you have shearers. This is a festive time. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them while they were here with us in Carmel. We protected them. They didn't lose anything. We didn't take anything from them. And so ask your young men what it was like, and they will tell you. Verse 8, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come on a feast day. You are festive. You are providing for everybody else who is there. Perhaps you can see to it for us. Look at this next sentence. How does he start? Please. Please. Kind, warm, respectful. Give whatever comes to your hand. We're not specifying an amount. And give it to who? Not my servants. Give it to your servants. And give it to your son, David. A humble, polite request. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and then they did what? They waited. Not bad. You're going to ask for some help. That's a good way to do it. It's to bring a peaceful, warm greeting to say, here are some things that we think would be appropriate here, but to be humble in everything that you do. And how does Nabal respond? Nabal refuses to do anything to help them. Drop down to the passage that was read, because this, down in verse 14 through 17, this is one of Nabal's young men's going to his wife. Here's one of Nabal's young men. They know the situation. And it's interesting, they go to the person they know can fix the situation. They don't go to Nabal. Nope, that's not going to fix it. Who do they go to? They go to the wise woman. We're going to talk about it in a minute. They go to Abigail. And what does this young man say? What does this young man say to Abigail in verse 17 or verse 14? Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. And what did he do in verse 14? He reviled them. Anybody have the word railed them? I've always seen that word, and I can't. You know, what does that mean? They railed them. They put them on a train track and just run them over. I mean, what does it mean that you rail somebody? What does it mean that you come in here and you revile somebody? Your translation may say that they hurled insults at them. Here, David sends his men in a humble, polite way, and what did he do to them? He hurled insults at them. The word literally means this word railed or this word reviled. It literally means the shrieking of a bird of prey as it swoops down on its victim. That's what the word means. It's found only two other times in the Old Testament. They're both in the book of 1 Samuel, and it talks about God's people swooping down on the spoils of war. Imagine you go into battle, and there is loot to be had. There are the spoils of war to be found. And after you've conquered the people, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to run over and get this. I want this. Get out of my way. Don't touch that. And so you swoop down like the shrieking of a bird of prey to grab these, whatever you can grab. That's how it's used two times in the book of 1 Samuel. This is the only other time. And how is it used? Of how Nabal responded to David's request. Like a shrieking bird of prey swooping down on him and reviling him and railing him. What a vicious man. And so what did he do? He says in verse 15, the men were very good to us. We were not hurt when we were out there in the fields. We didn't miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us. They protected us both by night and day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. He refused to help. He reviled, he railed them. Here was David and his men being treated with injustice. What does injustice mean? It's not fair. Was Nabal's response to David, was it a fair response? For the request that was made, for the protection that was provided, was this a fair response for him to make? No. But what would we say? Guess what? Life isn't fair. You know, if somebody hasn't hurt your feelings already, it's going to happen. If somebody has not inflicted injustice in your direction, it's going to happen. Because life is not fair. Can it happen in our families? Can it happen in marriages? You ever heard a husband or a wife say, you know, he does this, she does it. It's just not fair what the way that he's doing this. It's not fair what she's doing. That happened in a marriage? You ever hear it in the workplace? Wonder how many bosses have ever heard an employee talk about a fellow employee. Well, it's just not fair. They're getting special treatment. It's just not fair. You ever heard an employee talk about their boss? Well, the way he talks to me, the way he's going about it, it's just not fair. Treated with injustice. We're surrounded by it. David was inflicted by it, by this man named Nabal. And there are going to be periods in our life where none of us are going to be treated fairly. And guess what? Our feelings are going to get hurt. What do we need to do? I wish we had time to look at each of these. But what do we need to do? Let me back up to that. We need to be thankful that when it comes to Jesus, His judgment is fair. Everybody else may not treat us fairly. Guess who does? Jesus talked about the fact that His judgment is righteous. You'll have in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Insert the word fair there. My judgment is fair. God's forgiveness is fair. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and, we'll say the word just. What does that word mean? Fair. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's fair to do what? To forgive us of our sins. God treats us fairly. And so we need to recognize that God wants us to treat each other fairly. We look in John 7 and verse 24 where it says, Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with, insert this word, fair judgment. How do we need to treat each other? What kind of judgments do we need to draw towards one another? Ones that are fair. Are people going to treat us unfairly? Absolutely. Can we stop them from doing it? Not a chance in the world. But what can we do? We can trust in our Lord who treats us fairly, and we can do what He would have us to do. We can't control others, but to the best of our ability, God has given us the capability to control ourselves and how we respond. So the first thing we see about Nabal is that Nabal inflicted injustice upon David, and obviously that's going to hurt his feelings. But the second thing that he does towards David in order to hurt his feelings is that he impugns his integrity. You know, integrity is one of the most valuable things that we have. And we spend a lot of our lives trying to live by our integrity, to build up our integrity. But I want you to see how Nabal questioned David's integrity with three statements. And look in verse 10. Three statements where he drives David's integrity down to say, this man is nothing. Nabal answered in verse 10. Answered David's servants who come with this polite, humble request to Nabal. And what does he say? Who is David? What are you talking about? Who is David? What rock have you been under, sir? Everybody's heard of David and Goliath. Everybody knows that story. They're out there singing that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul, isn't that, and Nabal, that song is, that's on the radio everywhere. That's playing, you know, that's the latest tune. Everybody's singing that. You know who David is. What does he do? He impugns his integrity. Who's David? You're here in the name of who? Well, I don't know who you're talking about. Who is this son of Jesse? Oh, wait, you do know who he is. You do know who, but now he's impugning He's impugning his family. Who is this son of Jesse? Who's this son of... He was the little shepherd boy, right? Yeah, that's right. He's not the oldest. He's not the one expected to be the king. He's not the one who's premier in this family. He's the little boy David. Yeah, we know that song, don't we? We sing that one. Little boy David. Yeah, I know that song. Impugning this man's integrity. Who's David? Who's this son of Jesse? And then this third thing he says at the end of the verse. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. What's he saying? Who's this David? He's a runaway slave. Because Saul is the king. And what is David doing? He's run away from Saul. And why should I trust this guy who has abandoned his master, rebelled against the king? Why should I help him? How would you like somebody to say this about you? How would you like somebody, after you have made a polite, humble request, say, excuse me, who are you? Oh, you're nobody. Where are you from? Oh, I don't know anything about you. Oh, wait, I do know something about you. You are worthless. To impugn your integrity. Was David a man of integrity? You have a verse over in Psalm 78 where God calls David a man of integrity. You want somebody to say you're a person of integrity? Who would you like to say you are a person of integrity other than God Himself? That's God's evaluation of David. He's a man of integrity. But what was Nabal doing? Not having a thing to do with him. Guess what? The day's going to come. The day's going to come where somebody's going to impugn my integrity, your integrity. The day's going to come where somebody calls into question your intelligence. The day's going to come where somebody calls into question your motives. The day's going to come where somebody calls into question your good name. The day's going to come when somebody calls into question your character, your behavior. They're going to impugn you, who you are, your name, your integrity, and you are going to feel like your character, like the genuineness of who you are has just been slapped. You're going to feel like they might as well have reached out with their own hand and slapped you across the face as with the words that they've spoken about you and about who you are. Ever had that happen to you? You ever had those words come out of somebody's mouth and you thought that it was their hand itself that had come out? What do we do? How do we respond to that? We're going to talk about how we respond, but I want us to recognize that while we cannot control what somebody else says and we cannot control what somebody else does, we need to be determined. And here's three verses, and all of these are from the wisdom literature, the poetical literature of the Old Testament, one from Job, one from Psalms, one from Proverbs, that we need to be determined to let integrity and uprightness be what protects us. Let's not worry about what somebody else says about us. Let's let our integrity speak for itself. In Job chapter 2, do you know who is speaking about Job? Do you know who is speaking about Job when it calls him a man of integrity? It's God Himself who is describing his man, Job, as a man of integrity. You know who we need to be concerned about? You know whose evaluation we need to be more concerned about than some man or some woman on this earth? Are we a man or a woman of integrity in the eyes of God? Is that how God sees us? And we need to be determined to walk, Proverbs 20, verse 7, to walk in our integrity so that others can be blessed. Specifically in that verse, it says, if we walk in our integrity, then our children will be blessed after us. But guess what? If we walk in our integrity, there'll be all sorts of people blessed because of us. And if we will focus our attention in that direction, sometimes it's hard to take our attention off the person who has inflicted injustice on us. Sometimes it's hard to take our attention off the person who has impugned our integrity. But if we can take our attention off them long enough to focus upon God, what's God's evaluation of me? And what is it that I am doing in my walk and in my life that can possibly be of benefit to other people? And focus in on that. Because there are going to be Nabals in our life. There are going to be foolish instigators that by accident or on purpose try to hurt our feelings. Now, how do we respond? Well, I would suggest to you tonight that we had better not respond like David did. At least not initially. You know, David, a man after God's own heart in this passage, was actually in the wrong to start with. You've got Nabal, the foolish instigator. You've got David. He's the hurt guy, but he's the retaliator. I want you to look at David as initially as somebody to see how should we not respond to hurt feelings. Because you'll see it in the life of David. Because when David's feelings were hurt, guess what? He did not stop to pray. Apparently, he did not stop to pray. Did not stop to consult the Lord. Did not stop long enough to consider what would be the proper response here. He instead was just ready to lash out. Why? Because his feelings were hurt. Injustice had been inflicted and his integrity had been impugned. And so instead of taking time to think about what he was going to do, he just rushes out. Had Nabal committed a capital crime? Who's David? Who's this son of Jesse? Who is this runaway slave? Is that a capital crime? Is that worthy of death? No. But if somebody's hurt your feelings, what have you often thought? If you look down deep sometimes, what have you sometimes thought? Capital crime. Who's it going to be for us? Going to be our parents? Hurt our feelings? Your parents would never hurt your feelings. Not your parents, right? Your children ever going to hurt your feelings? Your adult children ever going to hurt your feelings? Your friends, you thought they were your friend. It hurt your feelings. Somebody in your family. Surely it wouldn't be somebody in the church. Surely it wouldn't be a brother or sister in Christ. They wouldn't hurt your feelings, would they? It's going to come at us from all angles. How do we not respond? Well, David immediately got angry. And when David got angry, he reacted. And I would suggest to you that when our feelings get hurt, we should not initially react. Well, I didn't like the way he talked to me. I didn't like the way she looked at me. And what do? We just fly off the handle. We react to that, and that's what David did. He reacts to what happens here. And so look in verse 13. David's young men, verse 12, David's young men, I like how verse 12 says this. So Nabal says, I'm not going to do anything to help you. And verse 12 says, David's young men turned on their heels. You like how that says that? They get the wrath of Nabal to them. And what do? Just they turn on their heels and they go back to David. And they come to him. They tell him all the words that David said in verse 13. How does David respond? He hears what Nabal says and immediately he says, get your sword, put it on, we're going. Excuse me, what do you need a sword for? What's David prepared to do? And notice that David does not just say, put your sword on and go take care of Nabal. David says, put your sword on, and he gets his own sword on. I'm going with you. You know, there were some times where David didn't go with his men. That's how he got in trouble with Bathsheba. He didn't go with his men. But this time, guess what? David's going. We're taking care of this guy. And you saw down in verse 17, as one of his men was reporting to Abigail, in verse 17, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master, and not just against him. Harm is determined against all of his household. Abigail, you've got to do something. David got angry, and he reacted and intended harm to somebody else. I would suggest to you tonight, and there's too much on the screen for us to develop, obviously. I just put them up there. There is a vast difference between responding to your feelings being hurt and reacting to your feelings being hurt. Esau reacted to Jacob getting his birthright. And what did Esau want to do? Kill him. Moses reacted to the children of Israel complaining and complaining and complaining. And he reacted. And instead of speaking to the rock, like God told him to do the second time, he struck the rock. There's a difference between reacting in these situations. When you go and you see Peter, And there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come to arrest Jesus. And he takes out his sword, and Peter, bless his heart, has got horrible aim. And so he can't take the guy's head off, but instead he takes his ear off. But what did he do? Reacted to the situation. There's a difference between reacting and responding. Because responding thinks through, what are we going to do here? In Genesis 50, Joseph responded to his brothers coming. His brothers who sold him into slavery, threw him down in that pit, sold him as a worthless, no good slave to go down to Egypt where he spent time as a slave and as a prisoner, and his brothers come. And oh, he could have reacted when his brothers came, but he responded. He thought through. You look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You look at Stephen being stoned. You ever been stoned to death? You ever had somebody throwing stones at you? I was careful how I asked that question. You noticed that, didn't you? You ever had somebody throwing stones at you to kill you? I think our feelings have been hurt by a lot of people in a lot of different ways, but I dare say nobody has ever tried to stone us to death. We haven't reached that level. What did Stephen do when he was being stoned to death? Instead of reacting, he responded, Lord, do not lay this charge against them. There is a difference between reacting when our feelings are hurt and responding when our feelings are hurt. So I need to ask, which one do I do? Do I have a short trigger? Do I have a short temper? Do I have one of those hair trigger tempers that can go off at a moment's notice? I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to take time tonight to look at some of these verses that tell us, as God's people, that I must be slow to anger. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, and he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Which one of those am I? Look in chapter 15. Look in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A wrathful, or your translation may have the word hot-tempered, a wrathful or hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention or calms a dispute or a quarrel, your translation may have. Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, somebody who is in control of his spirit, is better than he who takes a city. Go over to chapter 19. Look in chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion, or the good sense of a man makes him slow to anger. Do we have good sense? The good sense of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook an offense. Somebody's feelings get hurt, and his good sense makes him slow to anger. He's going to respond. He's not going to react. And his glory, what he wants to do at that moment, what he's determined, he's in the eyes of God, he wants to be glorious in the eyes of God. And what he's determined to do at that moment is to overlook the offense. Is that easy? To overlook what somebody has done. Love covers a multitude of sins, but boy, is that hard. James says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So David teaches us, when my feelings are hurt, I must do all I can not to react. When my feelings are hurt, I must do all that I can not to seek revenge. That's what David wanted. Look in verse 21. Abigail goes out to meet David. And when she goes out to meet David in order to try to stop him from what he is about ready to do, boy, is that bold? Is that courageous to go out and to meet David, who's about ready to come in and kill Abigail, or kill Nabal and all of the men who are there? She goes out to meet him. Look at verse 21. David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. I protected him, and he has repaid me evil for good. What is he? He's no good. What is he? He's a scoundrel. What is he? He's Nabal. He's a fool. What is he? He's harsh and he's evil. David says, he has repaid me evil for good. And basically he says in verse 22, may God do the same to him. What's David want? Turnabout's fair play, right? Little eye for an eye. You got it coming, Nabal. You treat me that way, and whatever you've got coming, you deserve. David was seeking revenge. What we learn from David is that cannot be, should not be our response when our feelings are hurt. A verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you get your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12? Look in Romans chapter 12, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know the verse that says, the passage that talks about love, agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that agape love takes no account of evil, is not irritable, is not provoked. Does that take work? To not keep an account of evil, that takes work. Somebody hurts my feelings. Instead of seeking revenge, look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Back up a verse if you want to in verse 18. Back up another verse into verse 17. I don't know how many verses we're going to back up to. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. They treat you evil, how do you respond? Not with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. And with some people it's not. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, not as much as depends on them, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, even the scoundrels, even the worthless, no good, live peaceably. Verse 19, beloved, I love how that verse starts. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Somebody hurts your feelings. You go out and seek revenge. Do not avenge yourselves. Why not? You need to let God be God. You're not God. God says in this verse, vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. By the way, did God take care of Nabal? We're not going to look at that part of the story. We don't have time to get into it. You read the rest of 1 Samuel 25. Did God take care of Nabal? He did. So what do we need to do? Let God be God. God says, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of this. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, don't laugh. Don't have a good time. Don't enjoy it. Don't say, good for you. Don't say you had it coming. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not, and this is where David was about ready to fall short, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If it was not for Abigail, David would have failed. If it were not for Abigail going and taking the courage to meet David while he is on his track for vengeance, David would have committed capital crime himself for something that was just reality, a guy who got his feelings hurt by some words from a man who was no good to begin with. So how do we respond? Let me just briefly look at Abigail. How should we respond? You've got it. You've got Nabal. You got the foolish instigator. You got David, the hurt retaliator. You got Abigail, the sensible conciliator. Here's somebody who's going to bring this thing together. Here's somebody who's going to go out and make peace here. Here is how to respond. We looked at a lot about Nabal. Look at Abigail. His name meant fool. Abigail is a name that means, and think about this, you have a child and you give them a name. Here was a name, Abigail meant one who gives joy. or a father's joy? She's married to a fool. Go figure, right? Here is a father's joy. Here is a one who gives joy and a woman of deep character. Look in verse 3. His wife's name was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. She was beautiful on the inside and on the outside. She was a woman of deep character, of good understanding. She was a woman of respect and humility. Go to verse 23. Abigail saw David. She dismounted from her donkey. She rode her donkey out to meet David. She dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. A woman of humility. A woman of respect before David. And as you read through this, look at what she says in verse 24. So she fell at his feet. You ever fallen at somebody's feet? Humility, respect. And she says, "On me, my Lord." 14 times she's going to call him my Lord. 14 times. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. She addresses herself here as your maidservant. 7 times she's going to call herself. I am your maidservant 7 times. You are my Lord 14 times. Woman of humility and respect. What does she want? On me, verse 24, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. What does she want? She wants what Nabal has done to be placed upon her. She wants to take his crime, put it on me. Take what he has done and put it on me. Don't be angry at him. Don't let your wrath be poured out on him and upon all of this nation. Put it upon me. Would you ever do that? Here is a man that's got his sword and he's ready to take somebody's life because his feelings have been hurt. Would you ever be the person who goes and says, "Can we talk about this?" Have you ever needed a brother or sister in Christ who would come and say, "Can we sit down and talk first?" That's what she's doing. And she's saying, "Would you just let his wrong be on me? And just treat me however you would plan to treat him. But just let it be upon me." And as she goes through this, she calls him my Lord. She refers to him, obviously, as the king. And we see that she's got a great trust in God, a great faith in God. 2 things we're going to see about what she says to do with hurt feelings. First thing she says is when feelings get hurt, we need to look to forgive. That's not easy. That's not what we want to do. But we need to look to forgive. She says, "Would you please take his iniquity and put it on me?" And then look at verse 26, where she says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now that this present that I brought to you," and she brought out all of this food. You drop back to verse 18 and 19. She brought out all of this food to him. "Now let this present," verse 27, "which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Please take his sin. Please take his wrong and put it on me. And when you do that, would you please then forgive me? It's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Another translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Has somebody ever hurt your feelings? Agape love says you're supposed to mark it out. Agape love says you're not supposed to keep a record of that wrong. I can't do that though. They did me wrong. It wasn't fair the way they treated me. They impugned my integrity. And agape love says, I'm not supposed to keep a record of a wrong. And Jesus says in Luke 17, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, go and talk to him about it. Don't harbor it. Go and talk to him about it. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he repents seven times in a day, you've got to forgive him seven times in a day. Brother and sister in Christ, we've got to have a heart that is ready to forgive somebody who has done us wrong. No matter how bad they've hurt our feelings. I go back to Stephen. I don't think anybody's ever hurt our feelings that bad. Who thought we were so worthless that they would want to throw stones at us and kill us. And what does he say? Lord, don't lay this charge against them. I need to have a heart. Do you think Stephen asked them if they wanted him to forgive them? Do you think Stephen did that? Hey guys, you want me to forgive you? I'll forgive you if you want me to forgive you. You think Stephen asked that? No. No, he didn't. But Stephen had the kind of heart that says, you do me wrong, and I'm going to pray to God for you, and I'm going to ask God to be merciful to you. That's not easy. But that's what this woman named Abigail begged David to do, was to forgive her for the wrong that she asked him to put upon her. And then she has this to say, not just look to forgive, but she says, would you please look to the future? As we close, look at verse 28. She said, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. And now she says, would you please look forward to the future, David? For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. David, you are going to be the king of Israel. You are going to have, the NIV says, a lasting dynasty. You are going to have an enduring, not just for 40 years as king. David, upon your throne is going to come the Son of God. David, don't look at the here. I know here and now. You want to break his neck. Look to the future. The Lord is going to make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you. He's seeking your life. But the life of my Lord, David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Your life is not going to be taken from you. You know how I know? Because the lives of your enemies shall be slung out as from the pocket of a sling. What a beautiful description. You think she knew about David and Goliath? She says, you know what's going to happen to your enemies? You remember your sling, David? Remember that stone you put in your sling, and you went round and round, and the stone went flying out of it? That's what your enemies are going to be like. God's going to put your enemies in His sling, and guess what He's going to do? He's going to wind them up, and then He's going to let them go. Let God be God. Let God be God, David. Let God take care of your enemies. Do we ourselves also recognize, as she talks about David's enduring house, do we ourselves also recognize God has an enduring house for us? A house not made with hands in heaven? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, do we not ourselves understand that when she talks about the evil that was found within him, and that if he had evil in him, that he could not have the blessings of God, that it's the same way for us? And as she talks to him there about watching out for what he does today, because can what you do today have an effect on your tomorrow? That's what she's saying. Don't do something today that's going to jeopardize your tomorrow and bring about these consequences. Let God take care of your enemies. Verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken. God has promised you all of this and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you. Don't do anything that you are going to regret later. Don't let this be an offense of your heart later. Don't grieve this later. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then would you please remember me, your maidservant. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to put our future into God's hands. And when somebody mistreats us, hard as it is, we've got to learn to forgive, because that's what Jesus would have us to do. And as hard as it is, we need to look to our future and not do anything now that next year or the year after or 10 years from now we might look back on and say, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Abigail kept David from sinning. Thank God for Abigail. As we look at these three characters, in this particular account. And as we try to make application to ourselves, there are going to be times in our life when our feelings get hurt. We've got Nabals all around us. May we not be like David initially and react with a heart of vengeance, although that's what we want to do, but strive to the best of our ability with God's help to forgive and to look to our future. What a great story. I love going back and looking at these accounts, and there's so much, obviously, that we can learn from them. But tonight, are you a Christian tonight? You know, our sins hurt God's feelings in reality. He sent His Son to die upon the cross, and when we reject Him, in essence, we could say that we're hurting His feelings. What do we need to do about it? Well, we need to get away from our sins. We need to have our sins removed by the blood of Jesus, by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Let all of our sins be taken away and to raise up to walk in newness of life. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful Christian walking with the Lord tonight? This church can help you tonight. Would you come right now as together we stand and sing?